Why don't you take your Bibles with me this afternoon to Exodus 33, Exodus chapter 33. I was just yesterday kind of going through these last chapters of Exodus and just finding some little nuggets that the Lord was speaking to my heart about, and I'll just share those here this afternoon. And I want to summarize this because of how many times God's glory is emphasized in the last chapters of Exodus, how to enjoy the Lord's glorious presence. You know, it sounds like a prayer lesson, but it's in reality, just looking at the example of Israel and in particular Moses. But I want to remind you that as we go into these chapters here, this is after the wickedness. That's what God calls it. That's what Moses called it. The wickedness of Israel and not only making this golden calf, but also worshiping it and having a feast and party around it. But I want you to consider here then, as Moses now goes before the Lord, there's some things that he desires from him that I want for us to learn from here this afternoon. First of all, you notice Exodus 33, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt." Notice now he's saying, you're the one who brought him out out of Egypt. Remember, the Lord's dealing with Israel here. It says, "And unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Remember, that's what God said when he was filled with wrath about Israel. But first of all, you notice here, we must follow the Lord's leading. It says, "Depart and go up hence." All right, so he's telling Moses to lead Israel out from this spot here, but notice unto the land that was already promised to them, the land that I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And if you read down through the book of Genesis, you find that more than once to more than one of these ancestors of Israel here, more than once God emphasized the land was a promise, was already essentially given to them. They only had to go up and claim it. But I want you to notice though in verse 2, it says, "I will send an angel before thee, and drive out the Canaanite," and so on, all these people groups that were in the land of Canaan. But you notice here again this direction of the angel of the Lord. It says, "I will send this angel before thee." Drop back to chapter 23, Exodus 23. I want you to notice what God had already said about this angel. And as we look at this, I believe this angel is none other than the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. You notice here, Exodus 23, verse 20, as we see here, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." Notice God has already prepared the place for them. "Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions." Well, I thought God is the one who pardons transgressions. So you notice here, he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Again, that's why I say this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the land of unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. I will kill them. I will help you destroy these nations." Now back in Exodus 33 again, God says, the Lord says, "I will send this angel before thee." So we must follow the Lord's direction. Of course, he tells us what to do through his word today. Notice then it says in verse 3, "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey." That phrase talks about all of the blessings that God has in store for the land of Canaan. Now, if you look at pictures of Israel, or if you go visit there or whatever, land flowing with milk and honey, where is that? God's judgment has actually come upon the nation of Israel, so that now, I mean, it's pretty much desert for the most part. But again, you think about what God has promised to them, this land flowing with milk and honey. That phrase speaks of the prosperity and blessings of God. "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." You notice here, God is telling them they need to deal with their stubbornness, their rebellion, and the resistance to his leading. I want to remind you that Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, said that to the leaders of Israel, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." And I want you to consider here that in reality, Psalm 78 in various places in the Old Testament tell us that Israel often was a stiff-necked people and they rebelled against God and they resisted his leading. So again, we see here that God has promised that he would send the angel of the Lord before them to lead them to the land of blessing here. It says in verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, it says they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments, right? His necklace, his earrings, whatever. But you notice here, those ornaments were inappropriate for a time of mourning. In fact, in Scripture, they often would put on sackcloth and sit in ashes and so on to picture their mourning. So you see here this need for repentance here. As they heard this, that they realized that, you know, God is not pleased with us. It says, verse 5, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say ye unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. In fact, I believe what God is saying here, the Lord is saying here through Moses, you better get right with me. I'm going to deal with you more than the plagues and so on that even were mentioned in chapter 32. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. The children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. So again, we see here that if they were going to follow the Lord's leading, they had to deal with their stiff neck. We're not talking about needing to go to the chiropractor. We're talking about rebellion there. Notice also, though, in verses 7 through 11, this is what I thought was interesting as well. Even in the process of making the tabernacle, as we see in the context of the chapters that we've studied here in Exodus, I want you to notice the principle here of seeking the Lord without the camp. Notice it says in verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, wait a minute. I thought they didn't set the tabernacle up until the end of the book of Exodus. We'll see that here in a little bit. But you notice there it says, he pitched the tabernacle without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now, if you think about the context of Exodus 32, I believe this pictures here separation from wicked idolaters. You think about all the people that were dancing around this golden calf. Also, it's talking about separation from false religion. This false religion, of course, the golden calf, probably they learned that from Egypt. They wanted the worship of the world. So again, there's a separation from this false religion. That's why I believe very strongly that we are to separate from false religions. I don't believe we're to have even much to do with Calvinists as well. But you know, Catholics, Protestants, doesn't matter. If they have false doctrine, then we must separate from them. We are to seek the Lord without the camp. Again, this picture's here, Christ was out the camp. Notice it says here, notice in Isaiah 55, let's look at a couple passages related to this. Talking about seeking the Lord, it says they went outside the camp to seek the Lord. All right, so those who were seeking the Lord were going to have a little bit of inconvenience. But again, it was to picture the fact that God was not really wanting to go up with them because of their wickedness that they had. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I want you to notice also, we saw this here recently, but I want you to see this again in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This idea of going to the seeking the Lord outside the camp. All right? In many cases, we're going to have to go outside religion and all of those things to find the Lord, to seek after the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Be not carried with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, I remind you that the Apostle Paul is dealing with those who were not wanting to give up Judaism and the false doctrines, the traditionalism that has come into this religion. It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So again, we see here, actually verse 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, for we seek one to come. But you notice again, the emphasis that Paul is making by way of application, we are to seek the Lord without the camp. That's why over the years I've noticed When somebody really gets serious about the Lord, they will actually walk away from their religious ties and all those things. You know, their religion. They have to give up religion if they're going to seek the Lord. Back in Exodus 33, verse 8. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle. Remember, it's called the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people, notice, rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. But you notice, there's not a lot of them going out to the tabernacle. They're staying at their tent door. Why? Because they know they've offended the Lord. And notice here in verse 11, the result of this is friendship with the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. In fact, it's interesting, Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 tells us and Israel in particular that there was no one like Moses before or even after that had a relationship with God as anyone else of his day. Notice it says that Moses spoke to him face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Here's God's glorious presence showing up here at the tabernacle of the congregation, and he's talking to Moses as a friend. It says, he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, it may be that he was staying there in the presence of the Lord, but it may also be that Joshua was left there to guard the tabernacle, to make sure that no one offended the Lord again with something around the tabernacle. But again, you notice here this friendship that Moses had with the Lord. Now, we often think of the God of the Old Testament, boy, he's just harsh No, notice here, Moses had a relationship with the Lord. Any of them could have had this relationship. I think of Abraham, who's called the friend of God. I want you to consider also, though, in John 15, Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I say. He doesn't want to just have a Lord over us type of relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to have a friendship with us. But the only way we can have that is if we are doing what he says. Consider, though, also in verses 12 and following of chapter 33, desire a greater knowledge of God. It says, Moses said unto the Lord, all right, so as he's meeting with the Lord there in the tabernacle of the congregation, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Notice what Moses is saying, that he's repeating back to God what God has said to him. Now, therefore, I pray thee. All right, so this is what Moses is praying in God's presence. If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. I believe that's one of the requests we need to have every time we sit down and read the Word of God. Amen. Lord, show me thy way. But notice what he also says, that I may know thee. Now, wait a minute. I thought Moses already knew some things about God. I mean, he's already had meetings with God. But notice here Moses' desire. He desires a greater knowledge of God. And by knowledge, I'm not talking about just knowing some things about him. We're talking about a relationship, knowing him personally. Notice that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Remember, God in chapter 32 wanted to disown his people. And Moses is saying, remember, this people, this nation is thy people. And notice what he says here, and he said, God answers, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I want you to consider that Jesus promised us rest when we take his yoke upon us. Wait a minute, a yoke sounds like work. Well, yeah, if I'm yoking up, remember what Jesus said? You shall find rest unto, not for your body, but for your soul. I think there's too many Christians today who think, rest relates to me having leisure time. Well, Sunday's my only day off, and so my only day to rest. Well, what about the rest unto your soul? He said unto him, if thy presence go not up with us, carry not us up hence. I thought about the hymn, I'll go anywhere, only go with us. That great missions hymn. But you notice it says, if thy presence go not up with us, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? How do we know if we found grace in God's sight? Because you're going to go with us. And let me just pause here. Jesus promised to never leave us nor forsake us. But the problem with that is, though, when I'm in a bad relationship with the Lord, I don't sense his presence. But notice here it says, so shall we be separated. Notice here, to know the Lord in a greater way, we must be separated from the world. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. I want you to hold your place there. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we think about the emphasis on separation, but I want you to notice in the context the promise that is applied to our separation. Why is it that we don't work with the unbelieving churches in the community? You know, we might get some publicity. We might get a few visitors. I want you to consider that we don't work with the liberal churches in town because of this right here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Again, that's why I believe a young person should not marry an unbeliever. That's why I don't believe a believer should go into business with an unbeliever. Why? Because there's nothing in common. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We saw that back in Exodus 32 and 33. For ye are the temple of the living God. Ye, talking about the church, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice what he says here. This promise will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But again, you notice what Moses says back here. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. We must be separated if we're ever going to know God in a greater way. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Notice this, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Genesis 6:8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want to pause there, and we think of grace, finding grace in God's sight as far as salvation. I don't believe that's just talking about salvation there. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We need daily grace from God. It says, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now, as Moses and the Lord are talking here, notice what Moses then requests. And he said, in fact, it's not just a request, it's a begging of God. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And again, that's why I emphasize there's so much emphasis on the glory of the Lord in these last chapters of Exodus. Here's his desire to see the glory of God. I want you to notice with me Psalm 19, verse 1. How will God show us his glory today? I believe this is a legitimate request for us to ask God, show me thy glory. I want you to notice, first of all, through creation, God wants to show us his glory. And even as I think about this, I was going over some things last night. We had the blinds open on the west side of the house there. And as I was, studying, going over some things, I really hadn't looked out because, it had been raining and stormy and everything. And so it was pretty cloudy and dark. Well, as I looked up, I thought, wow. As I looked up and the whole sky was orange and various colors as the sun was peeking through the storm clouds. Also in the morning, as I'm blinded by the morning sun, heading east to work, I don't say, wow, what a sunrise. Here's what I often will say. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The unsaved person just sees this beautiful, in fact, they'll take pictures of it. Look at this sunrise. Look at this sunset. No, for the believer, we can say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Notice me, Isaiah chapter 6. I actually thought about this verse as I was going over my notes here this morning. Hadn't thought about it last night when I was reviewing. But Isaiah chapter 6, so we see here this account of Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, let me ask you, humanly speaking, are we going to ever see this? No. But notice here, through the eyes of faith, we can experience what Isaiah experienced. Why is it that God has given us the Old Testament? so that we can, through faith, experience what the Old Testament saints experienced. I will not personally, in this lifetime, see the Lord high and lifted up. If I ever talk about that, you better ask for my resignation, because it's probably something, you know, that I ate or whatever the night before. But notice it says in verse 2, and above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. Now, put yourself in Isaiah's place. Imagine that you were there with Isaiah. All right, so during this time of national discouragement, and, you know, King Uzziah has died and so on, he's experiencing the Lord high and lifted up. Above it stood the seraphims, angels. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. I believe we just read so quickly through the Old Testament, we really miss what God wants to show us here. And notice as these angels are praising God, it says, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But notice then something that they say. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what I love about spring. You know, after winter, trying to drive through muddy, drifting roads, spring finally comes, the trees start budding, and it's beautiful. But even in its own way, I know the curse of sin has affected some areas around the world, but even in its own way, there's times when West Texas, dry West Texas, has a glimpse of God's glory from time to time. Maybe not during the dust storms, but you think about the reality of this. The whole earth is full of his glory. Again, the curse of sin has affected us being able to see that sometimes. Notice with me Romans chapter 1. Here's one of the major offenses, I believe, in the teaching of evolution. Romans chapter 1. It's stealing from the glory of God that he wants to show us. It says here in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now here's what I want for us to see as far as this glory in creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. But again, because of their unbelief, they refuse to see it. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and became professors in universities. And changed, notice this, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Notice they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like something in the creation. In reality, they began worshiping creation rather than the Creator. God wants to show us his glory by way of creation, but also I believe he wants to show us his glory by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God give us four gospel accounts? I really believe because he wanted us to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a variety of ways. Each gospel account presents Jesus in a slightly different emphasis. Notice me, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Moses says, show me thy glory. John chapter 1, verse 14. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, John gives us a parenthetical statement here. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. We'll see that referenced in Exodus 33. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Also notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Jesus Christ came to declare God unto us. And John says, we beheld his glory. Probably, in particular, a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration, when the veil of his human flesh was removed, and they saw his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, notice, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. Moses again begs God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Two ways in particular that God does that is through creation and Christ. However, though, someday when we have a glorified body, you know what's going to happen? We're going to get to see the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine God's glory? Is the brightness of the sun shining in New Jerusalem with gold as clear as crystal? Can you imagine God's the brilliance of New Jerusalem? Notice here there's some requirements. I want you to consider that there are some requirements. First of all, salvation. Obviously, somebody needs to know Jesus Christ before they're ever going to see the glory of God. Also, obedience. And we need more than just promises to obey. On more than one occasion, Israel said, all that the Lord does, we will do. And yet they make the golden calf. Obedience. It also requires desire. I want you to consider what Moses says here. Show me thy glory. It's a request. He's making a request of God. Show me thy glory. But it also is going to require time alone with God. Show me thy glory. Notice Moses is not saying, show us your glory. It's an individual request here. Notice verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim. This is God speaking. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Notice he's proclaiming his own name to Moses here. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will. See, there's Calvinism right there. Well, I want you to consider when you look at Romans chapter 9, when Paul quotes this passage, God will be gracious upon whom he will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom he will show mercy. When you look at Romans 9, it's talking about a nation, not an individual. I want you to consider this is not Calvinism, but you notice again that God wants to be gracious, he wants to show mercy. Now, you notice it says, I will make all my, does the Bible say glory pass before thee? I was listening to a preacher here recently, and I've never really considered this. This preacher actually considered the possibility that God allowed Moses to see creation. When you look at the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, it almost looks like somebody was watching it. I want you to think about that as far as Scripture. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Read Genesis chapter 1. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And you get down to the end of chapter 1, and God looked at everything that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Now, this preacher believed really it's possible that God had allowed Moses to see creation. It's an interesting thought to consider. Well, is it any different than Paul being able to see paradise? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you read down through the book of Revelation, it reads like history, doesn't it? How did John see the future like it was history before it takes place? You read Revelation 4:1. God says, come up hither. And it says John is taken into heaven. But then he sees all these events from the future. Not only that, I think of Ezekiel, who was transported to the temple in Jerusalem. I believe it's possible. I've never really considered this before, but I believe it's possible that God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. It's very possible that Moses may have seen creation by going back in time. It's only God that's going to allow us to go back in time or go forward in time. You know, some of this time travel that they talk about, when they write about so-called time travel, the problem is with those types of ideas is they actually go forward in time or go back in time and they change history. We're not talking about changing history. Notice again, he says, I will show, make all my goodness pass before thee. Notice it says in verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is why some of these so-called out-of-body experiences, I don't believe they're right. The one about that one boy came out that it was actually a hoax to make money. I thought that was interesting. But if anyone comes back from heaven and tells you about it, according to Scripture, it's not a biblical experience. I don't know what it was, but Sometimes it's a hoax, sometimes other things. But I want you to think about, Paul was told that he was not to say anything about what he saw in paradise. I want you to notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. We're talking about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice this in verse 16, who only hath immortality. That's why if we're going to live forever, we have to rely upon God to give us immortality, eternal life. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. God, you notice, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man hath seen nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Notice again what God says here in verse 20 of back in Exodus 33. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now wait a minute, I thought God, he had asked God to show him his glory. It says in verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, this hollow place in the rock. Notice this, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. Some have said, well, maybe this is his afterglow, the afterglow of his glory. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. But my face shall not be seen. No one in an unglorified state can see God and live. That's why I wonder about a lot of these out-of-the-body experiences that people write about. But again, you notice here, he says, he's asking God, I should say, show me thy glory. And I believe there's ways that God wants to show us his glory. But are we paying attention to those things? As we close, I want for us to consider. How much do you desire to see God's glory? Do you just see a sunrise and a sunset? Or does something stir up in your heart and say, the glory of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. You're walking through a forest. Oh, do you just see a bunch of trees? Or do you see the glory of God? But then as we get to know Jesus, or what is written of him in the Gospels, we have an opportunity to see the one that God sent to declare his glory. How much do we have a desire to understand more, have a greater knowledge of the Lord? Father, I pray that you'd help us to even have this desire that Moses had. Lord, to sense your presence as he prayed. Lord, that's going to require us to make sure we have no sin in our lives, that it's not been dealt with. But how much do we desire to see your glory? Lord, there's so much beauty around us. And so many just look at it as creation or nature. Father, you want to show us your glory in those ways. Lord, help us to be more aware of these things. And Lord, of course, your word has been given to us so that we can know you better. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.